All right, well, we will be in Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. The last few weeks we've been going through Hebrews, and tonight we get to chapter 3, and kind of some of the discourse over the past few weeks has been that Jesus is greater than the angels. And tonight we're going to take a little turn and talk about how Jesus is greater than Moses. Depending on what translation you have, even some of your Bibles, the heading under this would say Jesus greater than Moses. So when was the last time you stepped outside and looked up to admire a full moon? You know, it's a beautiful sight and can appear so bright that it lights up the entire landscape around us. And in fact, if you didn't know any better, you might think that the moon was producing all that light by itself. But the truth is, the moon has no light on its own. Every ray of light shining from the moon is borrowed light. The moon simply reflects the glory of a much greater source, the sun. The moon fades from view when the brightness of the sun begins to shine. And here's what's interesting. It's as beautiful as the moon is, when the sun rises, no one keeps staring at the moon. Not because it isn't important or because it doesn't have any greatness to it, but because something infinitely greater has appeared. The moon was never meant to replace the sun. It was meant to reflect and to point to the sun. And that's very similar to the situation facing the recipients of the book of Hebrews. These Jewish Christians had grown up revering Moses, and rightly so, right? Moses was the great deliverer of Israel. Through Moses, God confronted Pharaoh. Through Moses, God parted the Red Sea. Through Moses, God gave the law at Sinai. Through Moses, God established the covenant with his people. And humanly speaking, there was no greater figure in all of Jewish history. And the problem that the author here in Hebrews 3 is addressing is that as difficult times arose, these believers were tempted to run away from Christ and to return to their religious upbringing. They were ready to return to Moses, ready to return to the law, to the rituals that they were comfortable with. And when times got tough for them, they wanted to flee to an easier way of life in order to avoid hardship. And this passage in Hebrews chapter 3 is a plea not to make such a massive mistake with eternal consequences. So our main point tonight is this: the faithfulness of Christ empowers believers to persevere as they keep their eyes fixed on the Son instead of the servant. And point number one tonight is consider Jesus our apostle and high priest. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house." Our text calls us tonight to consider Jesus, the truly glorious one. And for us to appreciate these verses, we must understand the towering figure that Moses was to the Jewish people. And I briefly mentioned it, but I want to expand a bit upon it. When we survey Jewish history, the important figures, the names such as Abraham, Joseph, David, Joshua, these names all will inevitably make the list of who's the most important. And these men were great and played key roles in the history of Israel. But there was one that stood above the rest, which the Jews honored and revered, sometimes even to an unhealthy level. And this man was Moses. So let's look at a few reasons that made Moses stand out among his people. Moses was chosen and called by God for his unique task. He became the deliverer of his people through an unmatched display of God's power. Through plague after plague, the power of God was manifest, and through Moses had this facilitation. With his staff, he parted the sea. With his staff, he struck the rock, and water was provided for all of Israel. And Moses was one of Israel's greatest prophets, whom the Lord spoke to directly. If you can turn over with me back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Say this, "And he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" Moses received the law. He gave the commandments to his people. His face radiated as he came down off the mountain after spending time in God's presence. Moses was Israel's historian, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the first five books of the Bible. And in the eyes of the Jewish people, Moses was the greatest that there was. One commentator even writes this, that according to one early tradition, Moses was superior to the angels, having higher rank and privilege than the ministering angels. This is how the people felt about Moses, and this is the larger-than-life figure that the author of Hebrews compares Jesus to. And he does this in a tactful way, right? He knows who his audience is, and as he writes to a Jewish audience, he wants to affirm the faithfulness of Moses. But the command that he gives us in Scripture is not to consider Moses, it's to consider Jesus. And he reminds them in verse 1 of their new identity in Christ. He calls them holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. So these are believers that he's writing to, and he's trying purposefully to encourage them. So essentially, he's saying that in your former way of life, Moses functioned as your apostle and your high priest. Moses was the one who spoke the words of God to the people and who offered sacrifices on their behalf. But now again, in verse 1, he states, now it's Jesus who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And this time, this is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is called an apostle. We usually think of the ones that Jesus commissioned when we hear that term, but here, that term is in reference to Jesus. And at its most basic level, it means one who is sent. Jesus was sent from the Father with a mission and with a message. He's the one sent to deliver that message that the Father gave him. And he's also the one that fulfilled the priestly duties and gave himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for his people. The text tells us to consider Jesus our apostle and high priest. And this word here, consider, means to apply one's mind diligently. It expresses continuous observation and attention. To study, to examine, to pore over the object that's in focus. And Jesus uses the same word in Luke 12, 24, when he says, consider the ravens. Jesus wanted his hearers to think intently upon how God cares for them and provides for their needs, to think about how much more valuable their life was than the birds, and that how much more they would be provided for. And the call to consider Jesus, it's not this passing thought for us. It's not an occasional recognition. Rather, it's focused and committed to learning about the person and the work of Christ. Now today, for us, we are not tempted. We're not tempted to run back to Moses. But we are tempted, and we sure do take our eyes off of Christ and place them on lesser glories. We study, we become well-versed in so many temporal things while neglecting the pursuit of eternal realities. We tend to know more about politics and sports than we do about the things of Christ. And does that describe you tonight? Are you distracted? Have you drifted away from dwelling and considering Christ, your first love? And if so, the call for you is to consider Jesus. Secondly, we see that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now we see the author provide a contrast between Jesus and Moses here. He's called our attention to the faithfulness of both Moses and Jesus, but now he lays out his case for why Christ is so much superior to their beloved Moses. He says that Jesus deserves more glory, but why is that? And the main argument he gives here revolves around a builder and his building. Let's look over at verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." Now we remember back in chapter 1, where verse 2 says, "But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." Or in John 1, 3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The author of Hebrews needed to set the record straight for those who were turning back to Moses and trusting in the works of the law. And the question that he addresses here is a simple one. It's this: who or what gets the greater glory, a house or its builder? And we admire homes, we admire structures and architecture, and sometimes it can even leave us in awe. But these creations point us to their creator. They don't deserve glory in themselves. They're reflections of their creator's thought and design and glory. And Moses' life and ministry was meant to point forward to Christ's. And we recall the brief glory that Moses reflected when he descended down Mount Horeb. And this wasn't inherent and intrinsic to himself. It only lasted a short while, and then it faded. And similarly, we might admire the beauty of a building for a while, but when we meet the architect behind that building, our admiration shifts focus. The structure may be impressive, but the designer is much more so. It's not the house that deserves the glory, it's the builder. And that's the author's point here. Don't stop with the house. Look to the builder. Don't settle for Moses. Look to Christ. He continues with more contrasts in verse 5 through 6. And says this: "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." Now, when we look closely at these verses, we need to look at the specific wording that's being used. It says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as what? As a servant." Then in verse 6, we see, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as what? As a son." Moses was the servant in the house, but it was Jesus who reigns as the son over the house. Moses' ministry and authority was temporal, whereas Jesus's is eternal. If we listen to Jesus' words in John 8:35, it says this: "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains in the house forever." A servant may get the opportunity to manage the house, to manage the estate for a time, but it's not his. It's the son who owns and who rules over the house. And we remember in the parable of the prodigal son, right, that there was this moment that the prodigal son, it says that he came to his senses. He realized that he sinned against his father, and he realized that even his father's servants had a better life and more food than he did. Now, when he returned, was he welcomed back as a servant or as a son? He was given a feast. He was given robes. The fattened calf was killed. He was given a ring, all to symbolize his sonship in the family. Now, would a servant have received this same type of welcome? No, but the son does. And even as important and as unique as Moses was, the author of Hebrews is still reminding us that he was only a servant in the house. And as verse 5 tells us, he was to testify of the things that were to be spoken later. These things that would be spoken later would be fulfilled in Christ, the apostle. Moses' job was to do what? It was to take the glory off of himself and to point it forward to the Messiah who is yet to come. You know, we live in a celebrity culture where people get obsessed with those of fame. People get obsessed with those of notoriety. And this same celebrity mentality, unfortunately, has infected the church, where we become fascinated and obsessed with the latest conference speaker, the latest podcast host, the latest popular celebrity pastor. And as a point of application for us tonight, we need to remember that these individuals are just servants. Theologians are servants. Authors are servants. Podcast hosts are just servants. Pastors are servants. It's Christ and Christ alone who is the builder of the house and who our eyes should be set upon. Thirdly, we are to hold fast to Christ and to not look back. Let's look over at verse 6. We already read this, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And before we discuss our role here, we need to ask the obvious question that arises here in this text, and that is this: so what exactly is this house? The house is the body of Christ. It is the church. It's those of us who have been united to Christ through faith. As Ephesians 2 states, it's those who are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And throughout the book of Hebrews, as we will see over the next few weeks or month or so, we see calls to persevere and to continue on in our faith. And this is what we see here in verse 6. And some people will read this verse and say, well, isn't that verse teaching that salvation is by our own doing, by our works of perseverance? And at first glance, one could read that into the text. But we know that salvation, as the rest of Scripture teaches, is always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the author here doesn't use this phrase to communicate our work or effort to earn our salvation. Rather, he's simply stating that the perseverance of the saints is the truest way to determine who the true house of God is. Now, many people claim to be believers, but as time goes on, as trials come in to their life, they fall away and they prove to not be genuine. Right? And we see this on a regular basis, both in the secular culture and within the church. People that seemed to be following Christ, they end up leaving the church and end up walking away from the faith. And this at times can be hard for us to process, hard for us to really understand what happened and what led to this. But it's important for us to remember this, that a profession of faith doesn't equal the possession of faith. Again, a profession of faith doesn't equal the possession of faith. So in other words, just because someone claims to know Christ doesn't mean they possess saving faith and are truly regenerate. And this doesn't just apply to those that make this confession. If we look throughout history, we don't have to look very far to see that even leaders, even pastors can prove to be fakes. We see in 1 John 2:19 tells us this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." The author of Hebrews wants his readers to be encouraged in their faith, to persevere in the midst of the trials that they are undergoing. They were wondering if Jesus was really worth it. Was following Christ worth having my family disown me? Was it worth ruining my childhood friendships? Was it worth losing the community that I've had my entire life in synagogue? And we struggle with these same temptations, especially as we become new believers in Christ. And the answer that our passage provides is a resounding yes, that Jesus is indeed worth it, that Jesus is greater than our old habits, greater than our old comforts, greater than any old religion that we are tempted to fall back to. And the mark of a true believer is this, is that he perseveres until glory. And the encouragement for the true believer is that we can persevere because Christ is faithful. We can remain faithful in our Christian walk because of his faithfulness as a son and of the work that he is doing within us. We're reminded of this in Philippians 1, verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." For the Christian, this is our hope, that Christ will sustain and enable us by his grace to persevere. But the warning for us is that this is not a call to be lazy or negligent in our faith. We still must continually look to Christ. We still must consider him. There's action, there is diligence required of us. Not in order to earn our salvation, but in order to grow in our sanctification. And for anyone here tonight that might not have trusted yet in Christ, the call for you is to consider Jesus, to consider how much greater Jesus is than anything else that might be drawing your heart's affection and attention. Anything that is trying to pull you, Christ is greater. It's he alone that can rescue from sin. He alone that can provide the sacrifice for it. He's the faithful son that will never let you down. And as we wrap up, how foolish would it be to stand on the beach at sunrise in the morning, as the dawn breaks, as the moon fades away into the background, and long just to see more of that moon. When the sun rises in all its glory, no one is going and looking for more of the moon. Its purpose has been served through the night, and now the sun takes its rightful place. And this is the author's plea to the Hebrews and to us tonight as well. It's don't look back. It's don't trade the greater for the lesser. Don't return to the shadows and types when you have the fulfillment. And don't run back to anything, but rather consider Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is the faithful son over his house, and that we, as the ones that you have called and drawn to yourself, are people and living stones in this house. There is so much that pulls at our heart's attention and always is trying to get us to look backwards instead of looking forwards. And tonight, Father, we ask that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to draw close to Christ, to consider him, to dwell on him. And if there's anyone here tonight that has not trusted in Christ, Father, we pray that you would draw their heart's attention to you, that their eyes would be opened to their sinfulness and to their need of a Savior, and that they would consider you, they would consider all the glory that is due your name, and how you alone are the high priest that provides the eternal once-for-all sacrifice that can save their souls from sin. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.